Well, summer is the perfect time to talk about wishes. My name's Clay. I am one of the pastors here. If you're watching us from Buckhead, we're so glad you're with us. You may not know this if you're brand new to one of our churches. We're a network of churches. We got churches all over the Atlanta area, and I'm so glad to get to be with you. Wishes are an interesting thing. I don't know if you're a wish person or not. Wishes are those things that we throw out when we have a lit birthday candle, right? When you're throwing a coin into the fountain, or when you wanted that date with that person that you knew you had no chance with. So wishing is a really, really peculiar, a very interesting part of life. I don't know about you, but for me, I always noticed that during the winter, I always wished that it was warmer. And then during the summer, I always wished that it was cooler. Right. I don't know if you're an Instagrammer. Anybody on Instagram? Yeah? It's like five of you. That's amazing. We've got like the most non-social media church. I don't know. Maybe everybody was and you just didn't feel comfortable saying that. Can I say in church that I'm on Instagram? I don't know. You can. If you're on Instagram, and I always notice this, but I'll scroll through my Instagram and I'll see a party that I wasn't invited to. Has that ever happened to you? And I always wish that I was there, or that I had at least been invited and could have declined the invitation. That would have been fine as well. But then what I've also noticed is that every once in a while, there's a party that I get invited to, and when I'm at the party, I always wish that the party was already over and that I could be home in my pajamas. That's what I wish. I don't know about you. What about this? Anybody, any Ski-Lo fans out there? Anybody remember that Ski-Lo song, I Wish? No? It was like circa 1995. I'll tell you what Ski-Lo wishes. Ski-Lo wishes that he had another hit, because that was his only, that was his one and only hit, I believe. Ski-Lo, if you're watching, man, we love you. Much love for you, Ski-Lo. Ski-Lo had that song that goes, I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a baller. I wish I had a girl who looked good. I would call her. That's right. And then he wished for a rabbit in a hat. What? Ski-Lo, come on, man. He needed a lyric to rhyme, I guess. But no longer do I wish for those things. Now I just wish that I could be eating pizza alone in sweatpants, binge watching some show on Netflix. Like that's my wish. Anybody else? There's like six of you that can relate to that one. Wishing is really interesting because we have wishes for other people, do we not? If you got roommates or you got coworkers or even good friends of yours, you have wishes for them. You know, you would say, yeah, I wish that you were here. There's somewhere that you're not, and I wish you were here. We have wishes for, maybe you have a wish for your spouse. I know I do. Like, I wish that my spouse could always know how much I care for her. For my kids, like, I've got wishes for my kids. Don't you have wishes for your children? I mean, you wish that your children could reach their potential. Maybe some of you just wish that your kids would brush their teeth. Maybe that's it, you know? Just brush your teeth and we'd be fine. You've got wishes for your parents, probably. You know, maybe you wish that your parents could retire sooner. Maybe some of you have retired parents and you wish your parents weren't retired so they didn't call you all the time. I don't know what yours are, but it's so easy to identify, right? We can all identify the wishes that we have for other people. For other people, we say, yeah, I know where here is. I wish you were here. But when it comes to ourselves, it's just more challenging. It's more difficult to identify it, to find what that wish, what that destination, what that place actually is that we wish we were already there. I mean, as a friend, as an employee, as a leader, as a parent, as a child, as a brother or sister, where do you wish that you were? Sometimes it's just hard to identify that when it comes to ourselves. There's something about admitting that we're not somewhere that we know we should be is just challenging, right? There's power, though, in knowing. There's power in knowing because once you know, then and only then can you start to grow. Once you know where you're not, then you can begin to grow. You know what's wild? I find this wild anyway. Did you know that throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament specifically, we see that our Heavenly Father, has wishes for us. Did you know that God has wishes for you? God actually looks at your life and he goes, oh, I wish you were here. Even if you don't consider yourself a Christian, if you would say, no, I'm not really into this. I just come because somebody invited me, which is awesome. You know, the great news about our churches is that you don't have to believe to belong. You can belong in our church before you even believe what it is that we believe. But isn't it interesting? Even if you don't feel like you can trust the Bible or you even believe that there is a God, isn't it interesting that we have wishes? Isn't it interesting that there's something in you that longs for more? There's something in you that wants for more. There's something in you that wishes for more. What is that? And where did that come from? I mean, if we're just a bunch of cells or just biology, why is it that we even wish for things in the first place? Could it be that the very fact that we have wishes is the thumbprint of God in our life? Sometimes our desires actually mirror the image of God in us. So today we're just gonna look at what it is that God would wish for you and for me. Most often you can see these in prayers that are throughout the New Testament. Different authors of the New Testament, men who wrote inspired by God, they said, hey, I wanna pray for you. And isn't it interesting how the things we pray for typically are what we wish for each other? And I would imagine that God is no different. The things that God inspired those people to write may just in fact be the things that God wishes for us. So we're gonna look at this one prayer today. It's found in the letter of Philippians. If you're tracking with the AD series, it's been amazing. What a phenomenal series that is. The way they characterize, the way they've shown us Paul is so interesting. He was formerly Saul. He was a persecutor, a killer of Christians. He hated Christians. He wanted to throw all the Christians in jail. And then he had this radical conversion. If you want to read about Paul while he was in Philippi, this town that's in modern-day Macedonia, you can do so in Acts chapter 16. In fact, I recommend you doing it. It's fascinating. The events that take place while Paul was in Philippi are more than any of us will probably ever see in our lifetime. And while he was there, he started a church. And then he wrote this letter. Once he was away, he wrote this letter back to the church at Philippi. And everybody gathered around the letter. They opened up the letter, and they said, what in the world could Paul say to us? And this is what Paul said to them in chapter 1. Verse 9 of Philippians. He says, and this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more. That your love, what love? Well, the love that you have, the love for God, the love for Jesus, the love that you have for each other, the love that you even have for yourself, all very important aspects of love. In fact, the greatest virtue of our whole faith is what? It's love, faith, and hope, Paul said in other places. 1 Corinthians 13, he said, faith and hope, those are great, but eventually those batteries die. Love, it's like the Energizer Bunny, does not stop, just keeps on keeping on. That's what love does. And he says, I hope your love abounds. We've been talking about this question, what does love require of me? Andy has introduced this to our church, and it's been such a powerful question for us to ask. Paul says that God's wish for you is that that love that you have would continue to abound. Why? Well, because it leads to better relationships. Isn't it true that if you had more love, you would have a better relationship? Anybody who's married is like, oh yeah, right? It's true in all your relationships, though. If you loved each other more, better, in an abounding way, you'd have better relationships. You'd have more purpose in your life. Jesus just simply said it. You would have a better life. If you love the Lord your God with everything you have and you loved others as you love yourself, it leads to a better life. And that's Paul's prayer for us, and that's God's wish for us, that this love would abound more and more. But he gives us some qualifiers. He says, this is how I want the love to abound more. Because love is like, it's like sticking Jell-O to a wall, right? It's a feeling, it's ethereal. How do we even touch it? It's not tangible. It's hard to know it when you see it. So Paul says, okay, but let me tell you exactly how your love can abound more and more. He says, I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. In knowledge and in depth of insight. When I was 24, I started dating this 21-year-old girl whose name was and is Jenny, and she's now my wife, because that'd be weird to tell a story of a dating story from before I got married. Who would do that and be able to go home at night? So it's always hard. I don't know, if you're currently dating, you know how this feels, or maybe if you can remember your dating scene. It's hard to date someone, it's hard to start dating someone when their birthday is just a few weeks away. And that's the way it was with Jenny. I started dating her in September, and her birthday was in October. So I asked for it. It's my fault, all right? But it was a challenge, right? She had some other guys who were trying to date her at the time, trying to holler at her, if you want, which I would imagine you would. It's not like she dated around. She's had some other guys trying to date her. And so I got the date on the birthday, though. That's a big deal. It's like getting the rose, right? So I got the date on the birthday. I remember her telling me this other goob that was trying to date her, made her this homemade card and said, oh, happy birthday, it's your double swan, because it was her 22nd birthday. I was like, what a loser. Who says that? Your double swan? What is this? Jeez, way to go, Bill Shakespeare. That's awesome. So I'm sitting there at dinner. I made reservations. I planned the night, and I got her a present and everything. I have two sisters, and so I'm prone to shopping, okay? So I got her this beach bag that my sisters actually helped pick out because we were going to go to the beach later on that summer. And the beach bag was, it was a delightful beach bag. And I filled it with some of her things that she really loved. And so I knew that she liked soda. Her parents had this particular refrigerator they kept in their garage. They always had it stocked full of great beverages. And so I knew that she liked soda. So I put some Diet Coke in the bag. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, why did you put diet? Okay, No, it didn't go that way. So I'm sitting there at dinner. We're at Houston's, which is funny because we're at Houston's in Dallas. But anyway, wonderful restaurant, great mood, great setting. She opens up the gift, and she loved the bag. I could see it on her face. I mean, she has a hard time hiding her emotions. So, oh, my goodness, this bag is so beautiful. You know, it's so cute. Oh, my goodness, it goes with me. Whatever. I don't even know what any of that means. You know what I mean? She loved it. I was like, cool. Then she opens up the bag, and she's like, Diet Coke? And I was like, I thought you liked diet drinks. And she was like, it's Diet Dr. Pepper. And I was like, oh my goodness, how did I miss that? She's from Texas, Dr. Pepper's from Texas, of course. And in that moment, I put it together. And I learned a lesson that I will never, ever, I learned a lesson that I've had to learn thousands of times since then. Knowing a person is really, really difficult to do. Loving a person that you do not know is almost impossible. And so I have been on this quest to get to know her ever since then. I've gotten like this far, you know, just like not that far, just surface level. But I've realized in that moment, knowledge is a powerful part, powerful aspect of love. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us. He says, I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge. Knowledge is the what of love. If you consider yourself a Christian, I just want to let you know, God wants you to grow in your knowledge of him. It's one of his wishes for you. He wants you to know what it means to call him a perfect heavenly father. He wants you to know what it means that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He wants you to know what it means to have the Holy Spirit in you. It's the what of love. He wants you to know how to love others really, really well. It's the what of love, depth of insight. This word is a very interesting word. It's the only time that the Apostle Paul uses it in the whole New Testament. Depth of insight is really the why behind the what. It's the why. It's why should I spend more time with you? Why should I talk more gently to you? Why should I be home on time from work? It's the why behind the what. It's this deeper knowledge that God wants all of us to be able to find. It's his wish for us. And then he says, so that you may be able. Able's a great word because sometimes I don't feel able. But seems like Paul is saying you can become more able if there's something you're not currently able in. Good news, there is more able out there. He says, so that you may be able to discern what is best. One of God's wishes for you is that you would be able to discern, you would be able to examine, you would be able to determine, that you would be able to identify exactly what is not just good, what is best for your life. You know this to be true. If you don't discern what is best for your life, someone else will. If you don't discern what's best for your family, someone else will. If you don't discern, determine, examine, identify, decide the best pace of life for you, for your family, someone else will. If you don't determine, discern, examine what dating looks like, someone else will. Paul says, God's wish for you, my prayer for you, is that you would be able to find not just good, but God's best. Most of the decisions that you and I face, they're not these radical moral decisions like, oh, that's so right and that's so wrong. No, most of the decisions are that would be good, but this would be better. That has some value, but this has greater value. Far too often, we let good get in the way of God's best. When you care more about that new boat than you care about the people that are going to be on the boat this summer, choosing good for being able to discern what's best. When you make a decision for now, where there's really a decision that would be better for your future, you're choosing what's good now when there's something better later. One of God's wishes for you and for me is that we would discern what's best. As our love abounds and grows in knowledge and depth of insight, that we would be able to discern what is best. So that you may be able to discern what is best and that you may be pure and blameless. We're about to get a little heavier. You ready? So that you may be able to discern what's best and so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That there's an end game in this. And God's end game, the end of time, whatever that day looks like, he says, I want you to be pure and blameless. And if you are, you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Pure and blameless are forms of righteousness. And it yields this fruit in your life that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Can I get a hallelujah? Some of you hear that and read that. I know when I first read this, I thought, oh my goodness, what does that mean? I mean, I wouldn't imagine many of you woke up today and you're like, dear diary, it's gonna be a great day. I'm gonna have a pure and blameless day. You probably didn't think that today. Purity? I don't know about that. Blamelessness? How about just not getting caught? That would be awesome. See, I just wonder though, if what Paul is telling us is that the same place you want to get in life, great relationships, to be able to have peace in your life, to be able to have happiness. Happy's a good thing, right? I mean, Pharrell has made it cool, but everyone also wants it too. But even beyond that, how to find joy in our life, that's what we all want. But none of us would say, oh, well, the way to get there is by being pure and being blameless. But God's wish for you, his wish for you is that you would take the road of purity and the road of blamelessness. You know why? Because purity brings clarity. I've heard Andy say this before. Purity brings clarity. Jesus himself said that the pure in heart will see God. You want to know how to get to a place in your life where you can see what's best? Where you can determine exactly what's best? Not just for now, but for later. It's through purity. Because what you allow in is going to determine how you see out. What you allow in here is going to determine how you see your life and your future. If you're constantly being polluted by things that pollute your vision, you will not have great vision. And Paul says, God's wish for you is that you would have purity so that you can see. Blamelessness? Blamelessness gives a clear conscience. The blameless have a clear conscience. You want to know how to have peace in your life? You want to know how to have joy in your life? It's by living a life that's blameless, where you're not afraid to bump into them. You're not trying to hide and keep up pretenses. Doesn't mean you're always going to do things right. It just means that when you get it wrong, you confess and you apologize. And thus, you find blamelessness. You want to know how to sleep great at night? Ambien. I'm just kidding. Unless you really need Ambien. You want to know how to sleep great at night? Blamelessness. People who are blameless have a clear conscience. And when you have a clear conscience, you're filled with peace. You're free. You're not perfect, but you have peace and you can have joy. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for me, that's really difficult to do. It's really difficult to be growing in love as my knowledge increases and my depth of insight increases because I like to watch too much sports. It's just hard to always be trying to grow in knowledge and depth of insight. It's difficult to be able to discern what's best. I can't always see what's best. It's difficult to pursue purity, to pursue blamelessness, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's really challenging to do. If you feel like that's next to impossible, good news. You're not alone. No, see, the Apostle Paul knew that. I think God knows that his wish for you is not something that you can accomplish on your own. But the great news is that God doesn't put you on an island and says, all right, get it together. I'm going to be over here. I'll come back and check on you, but you better have it together when I get back. God does not do that. God says, I'll help. God's not going to do it for you, but God's not going to make you do it alone. See, when Paul prayed this, chapter 1, this is the way the prayer started. Before verse 9, we got to jump back to verse 4. He says this. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. You get the sense that he's almost giddy. He's like, when I think about my wishes for you, I am giddy. I'm excited. I have joy as I write this. Why? Verse 6 says, being confident in this, being confident of this. He uses the perfect tense of confidence there, meaning he's more certain about this than he is in anything else. He says, I don't know another way to write this that's more confident than this, that he who began a good work in you. Has God done anything good in you? course he has. You're alive. You have breath in your lungs. He saved you. Maybe you had that season of your life that was really challenging, and you look back and you go, wow, God comforted me. God's given me enough. He's provided for me. See, sometimes we forget that God has begun a good work in us. I look at my past and I think, well, but it's gonna just be unfinished. I mean, that's just the way I feel about my life. You gotta go with me on this, but sometimes when I think about my life, I think about it as this studio, this artist studio. So indie for me to do that. Got these paintings, you know, I've got like a painting that represents my job. I don't walk around just completely confident that, oh, I got this. No, I actually feel quite unconfident, quite filled with fear and doubt and anxiety. Like, I don't know that I'm gonna be able to do this. And I feel like the painting, there's a good work that's begun, but it's half finished. It's not done yet. And I don't know how it's gonna finish. When I think about my family, my wife and I have 4 little kids, mainly because my wife can't keep her hands off of me, but we have little kids. And when I think about that piece of art, it's unfinished. I don't know how it's gonna finish up. I don't know how it's gonna turn out, but I look at it and it just feels unfinished. When I think about my future, I can connect to that. I can relate to that. Act 2, Act 3, Act 4. I don't know what it's going to look like. It's completely unfinished. And I look at the art, the pieces of work, and I think, I don't know how I'm going to be able to complete these. That's why we got to finish this sentence. Paul said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Is that good news to anybody? It's great news to me that when God looks into the studio of my life, he doesn't see unfinished work. God says, I don't even know how to do something unfinished. God says, I see a complete work of art, not because of you, but because of me. See, if God really is a perfect father and he looks at us like his sons and daughters, how does he look at the art in our life? See, maybe you see the problems of your past. Maybe you look at your past and you just see trouble. You're like, failed relationship, debt, brokenness, another dead end. God doesn't see that. God looks at your life and he sees the potential of your future. He's the perfect father. You feel lonely? God says, it's all right. It's not unfinished. I'm going to be there for you. You feel like you're filled with worry and anxiety? God says, it's okay. You can't, but I can. You feel like you're forgotten? God says, oh, I haven't forgotten about you. I still remember you. I have numbered the hairs on your head. God says, I have more thoughts about you than grains of sand on the seashore. Maybe you feel comfortable. Maybe you feel like, everything's cool. It's fine. I mean, I'm doing fine. God says, oh, even that is finished because I've got something for you that's big. You see the problems of your past, but not a perfect father. A perfect father sees the potential of your future. Listen, God is not done with you. You might look around your life and feel like he's done with you. God's not done with you. God says, I began that good work, and I'm going to bring it to completion. Like a perfect father. God's wishes, his wishes for your future are so much greater than his worries about your past. When God looks at your life, he's not pacing around, biting his nails, going, what am I gonna do with this person? No, he looks forward to your future and he sees nothing but potential. That's God's wish for you, is that you would be here. And he says, I am going to help you. And I began that good work, and I am not done with you. So would you have the courage to just ask the question, what does God wish for me? I mean, yeah, in general, God wishes that love would abound more and more in your life. God wishes that your knowledge and your depth of insight would grow. God wishes that you would be able to discern what's best. God wishes that you would be pure, that you would be blameless, and that fruit would show up in your life. But what does he wish for you specifically? If you're a teenager, what does God wish for your future? When God thinks about your future, what do you think he wishes for? If you're a young professional, you're in a job that you're dreading going to tomorrow, even in the middle of that, what does God wish for your job? You're a parent, and it's difficult, and it's not turning out like you thought it would. What does God wish for your family? Hey, if you're an empty nester, kids are all gone, you got your feet kicked up, you're feeling like, hey, look, I'm done. Like, this has been great, this has been nice. I mean, I'm not done, like, I'm just enjoying it. Like, I've kind of retired from all the Christian stuff. I'm just kind of just enjoying my life. God's not done with you. What would God wish for your future? You want to tell you what God needs? God needs you. He needs you. I don't mean like God needs you, like he needs anything. God needs nothing. God's fine. But in order for God to get you from where you are, which is where all of us are, all of us at some place in our life, we're still at wish, right? But God wants to take us to here. And you know what God needs to get you from wish to here? You. He needs you to get you from wish to here. He's got to have you involved with the process. He's not going to do it against your will. He's going to do it when you invite him in and say, God, whatever you would wish for my future, the answer is yes. Let's go. God says, now we're talking. You want to see God's wishes come true in your life? Then you start by just surrendering to him and saying, God, I'm yours. What does God wish for me? God, my answer is yes. I mean, whatever it is that you wish for me, my answer is yes. Let's go ahead and get started, me and you. And God says, there we go. Because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You wish you were here, so does God. And he says, I can help if you'll let me help. Because I make masterpieces, and you're one of them. So let's go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that looks so different in every single one of our lives. God, I pray that we would trust you enough to say, God, whatever you want, that's really what I want. God, I don't even know that I can say that, but I just am letting you know I want to want whatever it is that you want for me. God, I pray that that would be all of our prayers, that we would say yes to whatever it is that you would wish for us. So God, I pray that we'll have the courage to ask that question, what do you wish for us? God, I pray that you would let us see it. God, in most of our cases, we already know the answer. We don't need a burning bush. We don't need a tablet with words on it. God, we know the answer. It's just a matter of us saying, yes, let's go. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, who allows us to find purity and blamelessness. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.